Chapter 2, we're going to get this off my chest, out of my mind. I can't stop thinking about it. And it's really a repeat of what we were talking about when we talked about the rapture question. Do you have a way to know that that's coming out okay and not distorted? Because that my light is on down here. I thought it was a low battery. You can usually run on a low battery for a while, but if it's distorted, we need to change it. Well, I'm not going to stop now, though. Was it sounding okay on the headset? Well, if it's change the battery. I mean, there's a ton of them here. Here, they'll pick up on. Oh, he didn't take it with him. Well, he's doing that. Let me tell you what we're studying and why we're doing it. In Acts chapter 2. And we already studied the events of Pentecost. We've realized that the chapter is broken down where in verse 12 they ask the question at the end of verse 12 is what meaneth this? And Peter is explaining the answer. Now we've already been through the answer. His answer is that what meaneth this, the speaking in tongues, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by the speaking of tongues, is a promise that God made back in the book of Joel to the nation of Israel, that he would pour out his spirit on them and their sons and daughters would prophesy, the old men would dream dreams. And so they're prophesying. The speaking in tongues is the fulfillment of Joel saying that God would pour out his spirit on them and they would prophesy.
But that was just the beginning of what Joel said would happen. Verse 20 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness,
the moon into blood. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that passage, Peter is actually what we should be emphasizing, and it's not really the emphasis of this study. It'll lead into what we're going to study next time. But see, the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood, all of that is a judgment of God, no doubt, and that the conclusion of it is that when God begins to judge, there's still some mercy there, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether it be Israel prophesying or the signs in heaven and the moon and the blood and all that takes place there, that there's a call to salvation. The way Joel said it, in the remnant in whom he shall call. That this is what's happening here. The reason it's happening is Jesus Christ is calling out a believing remnant. And he's calling out a believing remnant in the light of the fact that Peter, when he quotes Joel's prophecy, says in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. You're coming down to the wire here. And God is poured out his spirit on his servants, the nation of Israel, and they're prophesying, and it's going to go straight into what's called the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel, and that they're calling on people and they're giving them one last chance to be saved. It's the beginning, as we called it, the last days. Last week when we called it the last days, and I showed you other verses in the Bible about the last days, one verse that I forgot to show you is in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2 there, where the writer of Hebrews says, God in past times spoke by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, which the writer of Hebrews writes as if he's living in the last days. And the last days began with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of what Joel's prophecy. And the last days will conclude with signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. The signs that are going to be there are going to bring the conclusion of the last days. When we looked at the verses, we realized that between verse 18 and verse 19 is the age of grace. But Peter doesn't tell you about that because he doesn't know God's going to interrupt the last days or prolong the last days with the age of grace. But one of the things that he does say that is a little confusing is that when he says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. When you define in Bible prophecy and when you study Bible prophecy, it is important to get a handle on what is the day of the Lord. And I found another, a third interpretation this week, reading something that Welsh wrote. But some people look at the day of the Lord as actually the second coming of Christ. See, what we call generally the tribulation, the last 7 years where God judges the world. Some people call the day of the Lord just at the end, like Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back. That's the day of the Lord, the day of his coming. And actually take it right down to like a 24-hour period a day. But as I showed you some verses that we're not going to repeat this week, but I showed you some real simple verses, because I think you always start from the simplicity and then go into a little bit more detail. And that is, when you look at the book of Revelation, and John said that he was caught in the Spirit, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that John is revealing Jesus Christ. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all the events that take place in the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ on the Lord's day. And that the Lord's day would actually, for me, include all the 7 years of the what's called the 70th week of Daniel, as well as the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, as that is still part of the day of the Lord, and you see that even in the prophets. A third person that I studied says it's the second coming of Christ, just that day of his coming, and the 1,000 years. So, you know, you think about that. One of the ways that people make the day of the Lord just the end, when Christ comes back after 7 years of judgment, or 7 years prior to his second coming, that the verse 20 here talks about the sun being turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Well, you can read it, and we will in a moment, read in Revelation chapter 6, where this event is going to take place. And if this event takes place before the great and notable day of the Lord, then the day of the Lord didn't take place, this didn't take place in the day of the Lord, it took place before the day of the Lord. But the one of the things that you look at there is the day of the Lord, is this just saying the day of the Lord, or is this saying that the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come? And to emphasize great and notable and come in that is actually saying that in the day of the Lord, there is this great and notable day that comes. And so the day of the Lord could be longer, and these events can take place in the day of the Lord, but in that day, there's this special, notable day. Now, that's not unusual to Scripture, and I believe that's true. But come over with me to John chapter 7. Let me just show you a couple of verses before we go back into the prophets, because what I'm going to do in the prophets is show you how the prophets talked about that day of the Lord. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, it says, now this is not talking about the same day, so don't get confused about that, but it says this, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, we could get into that verse more, but we don't need to. See, when John is writing this, he's talking about a feast day. He's actually talking about the, when it says, the last day, the great day of the feast, you wouldn't know what feast day he's talking about unless you realize that that the great day of the feast is a reference to the Day of Atonement. And not so much the Day of Atonement, that the Day of Atonement is like the climax of the feast days. On the 15th day of the 7th month is the day where they're going to have the tabernacles and the 7 feast days that follow that. And so they're in the Feast of Tabernacles here. And the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. And when you get to the end of it, you have this one this final sacrifice that ends the great day of the feast. And so when he says, in the last day, that's the last of the 7 days of a Feast of Tabernacle, that great day of the feast. So there's a whole period of time, but there's one specific day within that period of time. So it's not unusual to be able to talk about a period of time and then talk about a great day within that time. And when we say notable, let's look at that. Because by the way, Joel doesn't say notable. He'll say terrible day because it's a dreadful day. So it's like when you read Joel, it's more of a description. But when Peter writes it, he says, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And what does he mean by notable? Well, notable isn't just trying to describe something. It's pinpointing something. For instance, go back to Matthew chapter 27. And look at verse 16. Well, verse 15, read, you'll see the connection here. It says, Now at the feast, the governor was wrought to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barnabas. Barabbas. Barnabas. Starts with a B. Therefore, anyhow, so, you know, they... Pilate is thinking instead of releasing, well, they had Barabbas there, and that they could he could actually get the people to release Christ. He wouldn't have to condemn them. So he's going to offer the two. But see, when it says a notable prisoner called Barabbas, the idea there is everyone knows Barabbas. They know what he did. And Pilate is thinking, well, they're never going to release this guy. I'll say, which one do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? And certainly they'll take Jesus. And to his surprise, they've asked for the release of Barabbas, a murderer, to be granted unto them, as it's going to say later. So when it says notable, that's something, a particular person in this case. What Peter is saying, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, there is a certain great and notable day that's going to come, and certainly that is a reference to the second coming of Christ. In a little while, we're going to look at several verses, but just remember, could it be that when it says the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon in blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, that he's not actually saying before the day of the Lord comes, but before a special day of the Lord comes? And notable would seem to indicate that. But since we're studying in Acts and you're holding your place there, look at Acts 4:16. I don't need just to repeat all this, but we'll eventually study this. But after some things took place, it says there's a council and they're talking among themselves of what they ought to do with, you know, Peter and John. And it says, saying, what shall we do, Acts 4:16, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, notable is something that everybody has noticed, right? That's the idea of noticeable. So, notable. So, you see how this Bible uses it, and we use it the same way. And there is this great and notable day of the Lord that's going to come. But exactly what is the day of the Lord? And I want to show you a verse of Scripture that I wasn't going to use, but I realized, you know, I sat in meetings where they were trying to come up with the right definition. And I've heard a guy just preach over and over again, and he's totally got the wrong definition. I'll show you that when we get to Isaiah. But come over to Zephaniah. The second to the last, no, this Zephaniah, Haggai, fourth to the last book of the Old Testament. Yeah.
I'm wondering why it doesn't say the great notable day of the Lord comes or coming. Like, why is that? It doesn't seem that the verb is.
Yeah. You know, there's I have a whole list of, I looked for verses that end with the word come.
Okay.
Because, and it's not something I'm going to get into, so I'll just go ahead and say it to you because you saw that, is, see, there's something about come means it's now here. You know, it's come. It's not. See, when I study the Bible, coming is a process. The coming of the Lord. See, I think the coming of the Lord is 7 years long. But when he finally is here, he's come. It's done. It's over. It's present. You have the same thing in 2 Thessalonians where it says, and that's where this argument about the day of the Lord, and it's over there, it's about the day of Christ, that day shall not come. And I don't think it, some people are reading that as that day won't begin until some things take place. But come and begin don't mean the same thing. Come means it's here. and the Thessalonians thought the day had come, that it was already here. They were living in that day. And Paul's telling them, oh no, that day won't come, won't be here until. So that also, in my mind, says the great notable day come means not only notable, everybody knows the Lord has come already. And before he actually is on this earth, the moon will be turned to blood before that.
Sorry to interrupt you. There isn't a possibility that great is one thing and notable day is a separate thing somehow? I mean,
it is.
Great,
there are two different adjectives. Great in the is just the significance of it. Notable has to do with everyone's going to know it.
You know how sometimes in Scripture where an adjective or what you think is an adjective actually turns out to be a noun?
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering if great there is a noun. I mean, it would make sense that if you had two nouns that the verb come would be come, not comes. But I mean, if we're just saying it's a singular thing, that is the day of the Lord, or day, basically, then that's where you'd have an S in our day or TH in their day, you know. Great notable day of the Lord comes or cometh.
But see, that's still movement. If you put an S, it's more of a verb rather than...
But
look at Zephaniah chapter 1. And to me, when you want a definition, to me this gives you a definition of what the day of the Lord is. And when you think about that day, what should you be thinking of? Well, Zephaniah in verse 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushi and the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amaziah, the son of Hilkiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Now, I read that so that you would realize he's going to pronounce a judgment, and the very fact that you're talking about the kings of Israel here in Judah, that you're talking about a judgment upon, when he says the land in verse 2, you're talking about the land of Judah. God's going to bring judgment upon his own people, the nation of Israel. So as you start reading about the judgment he's going to bring upon them, verse 7 says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and hath bid his guests." Now one of the things you ought to think about is who's the guest that he's bid. "It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." I mean, talking about people's garments on Sunday, that verse just come to my mind. But see, there's going to be a judgment upon the nation of Israel, Judah, the southern two tribes. And when he says that it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. So you got the day of the Lord. Now it's called the day of the Lord's sacrifice, because he's going to sacrifice his people as if he's bidding guests to a dinner. And the guest that he's bidding is Babylon. He's calling Babylon, "Come destroy my people." That's what the day of the Lord is back in historical times, as God is going to bring a judgment upon on the people, the nation of Israel. Now drop down to verse 14. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. And the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is." Now, if I was going to give a definition of what is the day of the Lord, I mean, here, wouldn't this be the Bible definition? The day of the Lord is this. The day of the Lord is wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wantonness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and the alarm against the fenced cities and the high towers. And I will bring distress upon man, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Now see, that's a definition to me of what the day of the Lord is. It's called the Lord's Day because you realize that ever since God put man on the earth, it's been man's day. Man's been doing what he wants to do. You know, God has been overruling in certain cases, but it's been man's day. There's coming a day where it's going to be the Lord's day. It's going to be his time now. It's not going to be man's time. It's certainly not going to be a day of salvation. It's going to be God, a day of God's judgment. And that, and just to say in verse 18, that nothing's going to, their gold or silver is not going to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Well, the day of the Lord is a day of his wrath. It's a day of his judgment. It says, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now watch chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather, O nation, not desired. So, you want to fight me? Come on. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. See, the day of the Lord's anger, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord is when he's going to be judging, and there, he's calling for some to repent, and the ones who will be meek, the ones who will seek righteousness, it may be that God will just hide them, shelter them. You're probably familiar with the book of Revelation, how they got to flee in the mountains. God's going to feed them there 1,200, 70 days. So that, so he's calling them that, see, if that's what it is, then the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. The whole 7 years is the time in which God is pouring out wrath. That's why when you say it's a day of wrath, it's a day of trouble, it's a day of distress, it's a day of wantonness, that's not just a 24-hour period, want, distress, darkness, and all that. It's a whole series of events that are taking place there. Now, in that series of events, let me go back with you to Isaiah chapter 2, to where that's first mentioned in the Bible. We looked at this at the close of last week, so we won't spend much time in Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And again, it's important for you to realize that in Isaiah chapter 2, the focus is going to be on the nation of Israel. You can obviously see it in the sense that Isaiah 2 verse 1 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days, and we're studying, that's what Peter said, began in with the pouring out of the Spirit. But notice what else, in Peter's, the last days, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit and prophesy. The sun will be turned in darkness, the moon in blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. But here's something that even takes place after the great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And he shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, that's the millennium. That's why I say the day of the Lord. Now, we haven't read the day of the Lord yet. This says in the last days. But the last days, there's the prophecy. There's some darkness and things, signs in the heavens going to take place. Jesus Christ returns. And then from Jerusalem, he issues his law. And so that this is him reigning. Now, before he reigns, he's got to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. And verse 6, it says, therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. And it starts naming all the sins. Verse 7, they're full of silver and gold. Verse 8, their land is full of idols. So God's got to purify, before he can accomplish what's already been said in chapter 2, he's going to have to purify that nation of Israel. And he's going to do it. Verse 9 says, "And the mean man shall bow down, the great man humble himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Therefore, forgive them not. Enter into the rocks and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Now, what day are we talking about? Well, the last days. He's gonna end up exalted because he's gonna tear down everybody that's halty. Everyone that's tried to replace his authority in the earth, they're gonna be tore down. Verse 12 says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts is upon everyone that is proud, and everyone that is lofty, and he shall be brought low." So that day becomes verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone." The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. And he's going to bring judgment upon everyone and bring them down, and then he alone is going to be exalted. Down in verse 19 it says, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his silver, his idol of silver and his idol of gold, which he hath made each one to himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, and go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth." So some people have defined the day of the Lord as the day in which the Lord alone is exalted. Well, that's something that happens in the day of the Lord. In that day, the Lord alone shall be exalted. But that's not the definition of the day of the Lord. The definition of the day of the Lord is a day of darkness, of judgment, gloominess. And then in that day, there's so that judgment, and in that day he reigns, and then in that day his law flows out of Jerusalem. Now, the reason I read all that is when you read Isaiah chapter 2, you're reading about the day of the Lord upon his own people, the nation of Israel. He's going to judge them. Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. God starts there. But watch, come over to Isaiah chapter 13. Now, we've picked up some detail. Hopefully it'll ring in your mind when we get to Revelation. But in Isaiah chapter 13, you have another breakout in the book of Isaiah about the day of the Lord. In verse 1, notice what it's about. It says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see." See, God's going to first use Babylon to judge Israel, which, by the way, is a picture of the future, isn't it? I mean, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, that's all centered around Babylon, whether, you know, it focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem, but it's Babylon the Antichrist moves his headquarters to that God finally judged. But the point is that God first judges Israel and uses Babylon to do it. Then he turns around because of Babylon was halty and I destroyed Israel. Then God turns his judgment toward Babylon because they thought they did it in their own power. They didn't just do it as an instrument of God. They did it in their halty themselves. And so now the judgment is turned to Babylon in this chapter. And look in verse 4. It says, "The voice of the multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord mustereth the host of the battle." So it's not just Babylon, but it's Babylon and all the nations coming up against God. You know, this is the Battle of Armageddon. "They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now, here's the day of the Lord again, right? But this isn't the day of the Lord against Israel. It's the day of the Lord against Babylon. And see, when I study things, I realize that, you know, the day, what we call the day of the Lord, it's first judgment upon the nation of Israel, and then God turns his judgment to the nations. He first judges his people and purifies that nation, then he turns his judgment to the nation of Israel. And in the book of Revelation, those 7 years are divided into two halves. And I would say the day, they're all called the day of the Lord. But the first part of it's the day of the Lord upon Israel. The second part of it is the day of the Lord upon the nations. Now watch, with that shared with you, come to the book of Joel, because that's Peter's quoting Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. That helps you get there. Now, you start out in the book of Joel, where it starts naming. In fact, some people have said that the book of Joel, the theme is the day of the Lord. But it names all this destruction that's going to take place in Israel. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, "Sanctify ye a feast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." So you know he's talking about the nation of Israel, right? That he's calling them, you know, get to the house of the Lord. Well, that's the temple. You know, they're going to cry unto God because they see all this judgment. Verse 15 says, "For alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." But who's getting destroyed? Israel. And when you continue into chapter 2, when it says in verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand." God's going to judge the nation of Israel. And when you're going down through chapter 2, this is a judgment upon the nation of Israel. Then just notice this. Look at it starts out in verse 12 of chapter 2. "Therefore now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." And so he's actually calling them to repentance, is he not? So there's a warning to gather again at the temple, blow the alarm in verse 15. Verse 17 says, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them cry, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is your God?" Lord, don't judge us this way. Don't let the enemy take us. Well, God is going to judge them in the past that way. He's going to use nations against them in the future that way as well. But he see there's a call for repentance. And then if they would repent, verse 18, "Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people." And when you read the rest of the chapter 2 up to verse 27, it's how the Lord will bless Israel after they repent. Now I say that to you so you can get to verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward." And I get real confused at what he means afterward. Because it could be after the day of the Lord, after I judge you, here's what I'll do. It might be after you repent. If you say verses 18 through 27 is included, it's after you repent and after I blessed you. And that's why sometimes I look at this and realize it's a millennial blessing to them. That's really where the Spirit was going to be poured out. Pentecost was a foretaste of what they're going to be blessed like in the millennium. But if it's the repentance, certainly it would be after he judges them. It says in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. So that certainly Peter said that happened on the day of Pentecost. And they are calling for repentance on the day of Pentecost. They were preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They weren't saying the day of the Lord was at hand. But John warned them to flee from the wrath to come. So there's a sense in which some are getting that repentance and receiving that spirit in that time. But the next event still to come is verse 30. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord come." So, is it after the day of the Lord comes? Or is it before the day of the Lord comes? you get a little mixed up in the prophetical thing. Or is it that the day of the Lord does come upon them and they repent and they're blessed, and then ultimately the day of the Lord come where he actually comes to earth? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, as you're thinking about the question, I want you to see a little bit of the layout of this. Watch what happens in chapter 3. Because after you get all that information there in chapters 1 and 2, when you come to Joel chapter 3, it says, verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So after he judges Israel, then he's going to say to the nations, hey guys, let's get together here. What'd you do to my people? And now the judgment is shifting in chapter 3 from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened and come down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen around about. Now he's not judging Israel, is he? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full, the fat overfloweth. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. See, the day of the Lord is on Israel. Then later, the day of the Lord is on the nations. And I believe what follows all that is the great and notable day of the Lord come. But see, you got two different days of the Lord here. You got the day of the Lord on Israel, and then he gathers the nations and says, okay, guys, face me. And then he brings the day of the Lord upon them. And then whenever you finish reading the prophets, it always ends up with Israel blessed. Now, see that phrase in verse 31 of chapter 2. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Now, come over with me to Revelation chapter 6. Here it is. Whether it's Joel or whether it's Peter, it was prophecy, future to come. When you come to Revelation chapter 6, these are the seal judgments. And in the sixth seal judgments, these are the beginnings of the pouring out of God's wrath. And it depends how you study the book of Revelation, whether you think it's sequential or that you keep going. Like some people read the book of Revelation and think they go from the beginning of the 7 years to the end four different times. Now, it depends how you view that, but you don't have any problem identifying this. In Revelation 6 and verse 12 says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, I don't know what that means about the moon becoming blood. I probably said that last week. Because I don't know if it means it turns red color. That's really what I think it means. I don't think people thought the moon was made out of cheese. And I don't think God actually turns the moon into blood where it's really just a blood.
As blood.
Yeah, as blood, right. So I take it to be that the moon turns red.
Right.
Now that's real significant because... See, here's it when he opens the sixth seal, and then verse 13 says, the stars shall fall from heaven, and then it says, even as a fig casts her untimely figs when she is shaken with the wind. Something is out of time. Now, I just say that because of my interpretation of this. But watch what happens in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. Now get all those names in your mind. And every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks, and said unto the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now the question is, where are we in the 7 years of wrath? Is this the end? Or is this the beginning? And there's arguments over all this, but I just want to point out something, and this will be the conclusion. that as you look at the details that are here, certainly we know that on the sixth seal, the great day of his wrath has come. Remember Isaiah, how they're going to hide in the rocks? But if there was judgment upon Israel, that's when they hide in the rocks, right? When they hide in the when God judges the nations, are they hiding? Or does he say, come, let's do battle? And they come to fight him. Watch what happens here. Come over to Revelation 16. Now there's a lot of verses in between. And by the way, I can explain how the moon can look like blood through a lunar eclipse. We just had one this year and the moon turned red, as if something enters into our planetary system. But see, the moon turning red isn't the same as the moon not giving any light. At the end, when you read in Matthew 24, when you read in Revelation 16 about the final judgments, the sun no longer gives its light. But at the beginning, it has light, it's just red. So there's a difference there. But also about those great men. When you come to Revelation 16, you're past the time that Satan has been cast down to the earth, and some things take place that are really creepy. In Revelation 16, verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So the kings who are afraid, some unclean spirits are going to go out and persuade them, don't be afraid. Let's go fight them. That man that's up there in the heavens, there's signs in these heavens, the moon's turned to blood, there's something out there in the atmosphere, but we can take him. And the unclean spirits convince the mighty men of the earth that they can do that. And then there's that warning that the Lord's going to come back as a thief. Come over to Revelation 19. Now here's that great and notable day of the Lord. By the way, we won't get there, so I'll just tell you. When you read in Matthew 24, you read about the beginning of sorrows, the time that the abomination of desolation that takes place in the middle, then there's great tribulation, and then it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's when it says the sun will darken, the moon won't give any more light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken, and then will come the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and every eye will see him. If every eye sees him, wouldn't that be a notable day? See, I think that's what the great and notable day of the Lord is. You read that later. I just want to point this out to you. Here comes Jesus Christ, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 16. It says in verse 17, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." So there's a judgment, and there's a supper again. But watch who eats. "That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And then he sees the beast cast into cast into the lake of fire. Verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now this is that battle of Armageddon. And who went out to fight the Lord at the battle of Armageddon? The same group of men who were in the rocks hiding, saying, kill us, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. At the second coming of Christ, they're not hiding. They're out there thinking they can conquer him because of the satanic influence that came in between. So my point is that day of wrath that comes at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. That is all the day of the Lord. First, there's a judgment upon Israel, then the judgment upon the nations, and that great and notable day of the Lord comes at the end, and then continues 1,000 years when his law goes out from Jerusalem. And I believe that's the definition of the day of the Lord. When you just put all the different pieces of the prophecies together and look at it as a whole, those are the unfolding of the events that are all called, I believe, the day of the Lord.
And they say, all you teach is Paul.
All I need. Well, there's a lot of argument over what the definition of the day of the Lord is, and I understand why, because of that phrase, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So I wanted one more time to go over why I think that that is not just the definition of the day of the Lord there, but that is a special day within the day of the Lord. And we'll move on to find out the importance of calling on the name of the Lord as we move on in the book of Acts next time. But thanks for your patience and letting me teach that to you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we, as we said before, as we study these prophetical events, we thank you, Father, that before your wrath ever comes to this earth, that you've delivered us from the wrath to come, that we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And we look forward to be gathered together in the air with those who have died in Christ before us to meet your Son there and obtain the salvation in the physical sense that we already have in the spiritual sense. The redemption that we've already received through your Son, we'll have the redemption of our bodies at that time. And we have a lot to be thankful for. We give our thanks to you for this whole age of grace and the hope that we have in our Savior's name. Amen.